Family. Good morning to all of you worshiping from our fellowship hall. Good morning to everyone watching us on the live stream. It is good to be with you today. So back in 2014, a new social media trend took off called the Fire Challenge. And in this challenge, teenagers would douse their entire bodies with a flammable liquid. Then they would light themselves on fire and post a video on social media. The results, as you can imagine, were devastating. A number of teenagers died trying to pull off this prank, and many others were permanently disfigured. One who was severely injured was a 14-year-old boy named Michael. And Michael was interviewed by Inside Edition while he was still recovering from his burns. And the journalist asked Michael, "Why did you do this to yourself?" Michael said, "I just wanted to try it." The journalist then turned to Michael's sister, Victoria, because she was the one that actually threw the match on him. And he said, "Victoria, why would you do this to your brother?" She said, "It just seemed like something funny to do." Well, finally, in 2018, some research was conducted on this phenomenon, and the researchers concluded that many teenagers were engaging in the Fire Challenge for a very simple reason. They honestly, truly believed that if they did this, okay, if they lit themselves on fire and posted it on social media, that somehow their life would be better afterwards. And specifically, they thought it would mean more popularity, right? They'd get more attention drawn to themselves. Of course, this was a tragic error on their part. And the consequences were devastating for many. Now today we're in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 35. If you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this text on page 531. This passage was written by King Solomon. It was written to young people, and it deals with the subject of sexual sin. Now, God's will for all of us is that we would be sexually abstinent while we're single and that we'd be faithful to our spouses when we're married. So sexual sin is any action on our part that violates God's good design. And in this passage, Solomon deals with sexual sin, and he compares this sin to playing with fire. He explains that people will commit sexual sins for the same reason that those teenagers were engaging in the fire challenge. Namely, because they think that somehow, some way, by practicing this sin, their lives will be better. They'll be happier, more fulfilled if they do this thing. Solomon explains that this is a tragic mistake to believe. In fact, he says, sexual sin, particularly adultery, is one of the quickest paths to self-destruction, with consequences that are even more far-reaching than taking up the fire challenge. So I want to look through this text with you this morning. I'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. So Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to gather together as a church family, to fellowship with each other and to worship you, and now to learn from your word. Lord, I thank you so much for those scattered throughout the building today, those in the fellowship hall. Thank you for those who are able to tune in from home. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one of these individuals. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand your word and receive it. Lord, help us to see sexual immorality and especially the sin of adultery, the way that you see it. Help us, Lord, to live lives of holiness before you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be working on us today, that we would walk away from this service as changed people. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin in verse 20. Here we have this plea. It says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." Now, this is at least the seventh time that we have heard these words from Solomon so far. And we're only in Proverbs chapter 6. Why does Solomon feel the need to constantly restate this? Well, it's simple. It's because young people are generally not inclined to listen to the wisdom of their elders, especially their moms and dads, and especially on the topics of sex and marriage, right? They just don't want to listen to their elders on these things. And so Solomon feels the need to constantly repeat this admonition. Listen to me. What I have to say is important. You've got to pay attention. In verse 21, he says, bind them, that is, bind the teachings you've received from us, bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck, meaning don't turn your back on what we're saying to you. You receive our teachings. You make them a permanent part of you. Tattoo them to your soul. Make them indelibly marked upon you. Why should we listen to a godly mom or dad? Or to any godly elder, grandparents, church leaders? Well, it's because the key to developing wisdom is choosing to listen to the right voices. And that begins with learning to listen to the voice of God, doesn't it? In fact, the key verse in this whole book is Proverbs 1:7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So we've got all of these voices. They're constantly shouting at us. They all want to influence our lives. The beginning of wisdom is learning that there is one voice that rises above all others that we must listen to if we are to have a good life. And that is the voice of God as mediated through His written words. But then the next step of wisdom is learning that God in His grace has also brought people into our lives who are people that love us and they know us and they've walked this earth a little bit longer than us. And they are there by God's grace to reinforce what He teaches us in His Word, to be there as a part of our lives, to keep us on the right path. People like godly moms and dads and grandparents and church leaders and others. Wisdom is recognizing that there are voices that I should be heeding. And those voices are God and the godly people that God has given to me. Many people want to influence you, young adults and teenagers. But no one will love you like the people that God has put into your life, like parents. No one will love them like will love you like they do. Just listen to those words again in verse 20. Solomon writes, "My son," I trust you can hear the pathos of these words. He's saying, "I want you to hear me, and it's because I love you. And I know you, and I know what's best for you because I know what God has said is best. So please, listen. Nobody loves you like God, and nobody loves you like your godly parents. Nobody knows you the way they do either. I'm sure there are some things that your parents don't know about you, okay, young people. I kept secrets from my parents too. They may not know everything about you, but they do know you. They have known you since before you were born. They've walked with you every step of your life, from the time you were conceived until now. They know you inside and out. And now they are coming to you out of love and with all of this knowledge, and they are bringing the wisdom of God to bear on your life. They've walked this earth longer than you have. It means they've studied the Scriptures a bit longer, so they know its contents better than you. They have lived it out longer than you have. They've acquired life experience that makes their words valuable. The godly elders that you have around you are truly gifts of grace. Even if you don't see that all the time, even if you don't understand them or you don't get them sometimes. Why do they have these rules in my life? Why do they seem to want to just constrain my freedoms? Well, they are there from God, and their words and their actions are there for your good. And so we hear Solomon speaking to his children, saying, "My son, please keep my commandments. Don't turn your back on your mother's teaching. Make them an indelible part of your person." And then verses 22 and 23, he explains that they really will have better lives if they'll listen to their godly elders. It says, when you walk, they will lead you. That is the teachings of mom and dad that you have now come to embrace. They will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. The reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Listen, if you accept the words of God and then the godly words of your parents and others, you will understand who you are. You'll understand where you are, how you got there, where you need to go, and how to get there. Life will be better for you if you choose those voices instead of all the other potential voices that you could choose to influence you. Now we come to verse 24, and we find here a very specific example of how the wisdom of your godly elders will make your life better. It says, you heed their words, and it will preserve you from the evil woman. Remember, Solomon's talking to his sons here. We could also turn it around. Ladies, it will preserve you from the evil man, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So here is one very concrete way that heeding the voice of God and then heeding the voices of those godly people that God has brought into your life will make your life better. It will keep you away from sexual immorality. And in particular here, from the sin of adultery. It'll protect you against that. Now in verses 25 through 35, we have the content of their teachings regarding these sins. Look at verse 25. Notice how direct it is. It says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. The idea is, look, someone might be catching your attention out here, or maybe you've caught their attention and now they're trying to seduce you. That's the eyelashes. And you might be thinking with this narrow perspective and thinking, I'm going to go for this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to sin against God and against this person and against my own body. And I'm going to chase this person. The advice of godly parents is don't go down that road. Don't do it. Young people, there is no one else in your life who's going to give you that advice. Do you understand that? You're not going to get that from your peers. They're going to tell you to go for it. You're not going to get it from mass media. They are celebrating sexual sins. You're not going to get this from anybody. The rest of the world will tell you if you're single, just go out there, live the party life, and it'll be great. And if you're married and you're not satisfied with your spouse, they're going to tell you if they're not fulfilling you anymore, cut them loose, start over, do something new. Every voice in our society is going to tell you to just listen to your internal bodily desires and chase after immorality. It's only the voice of God, as mediated through His Word and through the godly elders that He's put into your life, that you will hear this command, don't do it. It will not make your life better. You must heed God and the people He has given to you if you are to remain sexually pure. Now, how will their wisdom protect you from sexual sin? Well, their wisdom is going to protect you by giving you a new perspective on it. Back to that fire challenge. Why did some teenagers decide to cover themselves in lighter fluid, set themselves on fire, and then post it to their social media accounts? Well, because they had this narrow perspective. They thought, boy, if I do this and I get away with it, it's going to make me so popular. Like, I'm going to have so many likes and follows on my Facebook feed. It's going to be insane. I'm finally not going to be a loser anymore. Everybody's going to know my name, and they're going to think I'm cool. That's what they were seeing. What were they missing? They were missing, oh, this is lighter fluid, and I'm setting my skin on fire. Okay, this could end really, really badly. See, their focus was only on what positive good could come out of this. They're not thinking about the likelihood of all the bad that will come out of this. Well, in the same way, those who are tempted by their sexual desires and they're thinking about either forsaking their marriage vows and going after someone else or engaging in immorality when they're not married, what they're thinking is, this is going to make me happy. It's going to make me fulfilled. Life is going to be so much better if I do this. They've got the blinders on. What the wisdom of God will give you and the wisdom of those godly people that God puts in your life is, they'll remove the blinders. They'll help you see the whole picture of what's going to happen. And what we have in the remainder of this text is that wider perspective. Here's what would happen if you were to follow that course. First, he says, you'll have a great cost to pay. Verse 26 says, the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. The point of this verse is that all sexual sin comes at a cost. Whether you choose a prostitute or you choose another man's wife, it's going to be a cost to you. But he also explains that the cost of some actions is higher than other actions. He says if you cheat on your spouse or take up with another person's spouse, it will cost you your very life. Everything that is precious to you is going to be stripped from you because of that sin. And anyone who has had a family member that was sexually unfaithful knows that that is true. Here's another thing that will happen. Verses 27 through 29, it says, can a man carry fire next to his chest? So now here we have the comparison between playing with fire and committing sexual sin. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can someone walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. So there's going to be a high cost to following after sexual immorality. And there's going to be pain brought as well. You can't play with fire and not get burned. You can't cheat on your spouse and expect not to have your life burned. This text says none who practice these things will go unpunished. I think the punishment here is twofold. First, you're going to be punished by the offended party, right? You took another man's wife. That man is going to exact his revenge on you. He's going to want financial compensation. He's going to want to make your life miserable. He's going to ensure that you're punished. But this also speaks of divine retribution for sin. You see, if that sin goes unrepented of, then God himself will bring his judgment to bear on that action. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. You want to live? You want to see God one day and have him welcome you? Then you say no to sexual sin. It's that simple. The unrepentant immoral will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Verses 30 through 33. There's also shame that comes with sexual immorality. Verses say, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. Now, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. You see, if a man steals bread because he's poor and he's starving and he sees no other way to fill his stomach, you know, there's still going to be some shame in that, isn't there? There's shame in stealing to feed yourself. And you're going to have to pay for that, right? This text says you steal, you're going to have to pay it back sevenfold. And yet there is still also going to be some level of compassion from the one that you stole from. They're going to say, yeah, what you did is wrong. You've got to make me whole again. But I also understand why you did it. Right? There's shame, but it's mitigated by circumstances. But he says, compare that to the sin of adultery. You've forsaken your marriage vows. You've gone after another person's husband or wife. He says there is shame in stealing another person's spouse. And that's a shame that doesn't go away. There's no excuse that will be accepted by the offended party. And so it's a shame that will endure throughout this life. And then verses 34 and 35, it says, jealousy makes the man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. This speaks of the danger of sexual sin. You wrong someone sexually by stealing their spouse or by committing an immoral act, there will be offended parties who will never let you off the hook for that. They're going to demand every dime that you've got. They're going to demand that every shining piece of your reputation is taken away from you, and that people remember you for nothing but this sin. My friends, our society today is awash in sexual immorality. People think nothing of initiating sexual relationships with those with whom they are not married. They think nothing of discarding a spouse that they're not satisfied with to find another spouse that they hope will bring fulfillment. There is virtually no stigma attached to immorality anymore. In fact, the stigma seems to have gone the other way around. The stigma is on those who choose abstinence outside of marriage and faithfulness in marriage. But according to God and His wisdom, sexual purity is the path that leads to the good life. It's a life that comes without the costs that immorality brings. A life that comes without the shame that unfaithfulness brings. It's a life that keeps you safe, does not lead you into danger. It's a life that pleases God and fulfills His design for sex and marriage. Now, moving to application, young people, I want to address you at the start. I want you to understand that God really does love you when He speaks these words. I know when you hear some of the Scripture, or maybe some of Scripture given to you via your parents or your grandparents or pastors, you think, why is God so restrictive, or why are my parents so restrictive on me? But you don't understand. These are not words designed to constrain. These are words designed to liberate, because there is freedom in living as God created you to be. I've used this illustration before. The fish in the water has amazing freedom. The fish out of the water lives but a few moments. In the same way, the person who lives in line with the will of God will thrive. Person who rejects the wisdom of God, tries to live on their own, they're the ones that suffer. God loves you. He really does want you to have a good life as He defines the good life. He's given you His Word to guide you, and He's given you godly parents and grandparents and church members and others to rally around you and to be your cheerleaders as you make wise choices, and to lovingly confront you and warn you when they see you going off course. And it's wisdom to listen to the voice of God and those that God has brought into your life. Young people, you should also understand that rejecting God's wisdom will not make your life better. It will make it much, much harder. It might temporarily be easier as you finally succumb to this temptation. Whatever, we're talking about any sin at this point. It might feel good to finally end the fight and just succumb. But that will only feel good for as long as the sin itself lasts. Then the consequences begin to manifest. It's not fun anymore. Life has just become a whole lot more difficult. Friends, don't believe the lie that says living apart from God's will is better than a life lived within God's will. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden again, to Adam and Eve, our first parents. They were given that option. They could stay away from the forbidden fruit, live as God instructed, or they could choose to bite down on that fruit, declaring their autonomy from God and His law. Do you remember what caused them to take that bite out of that fruit? It was their pride, and it was their desire for a better life. Right? The devil had said to them, the day you eat of this, you will be like God. Right? In other words, God is holding you down. You reject His word. You do what you want to do. You're going to elevate yourself. You're going to liberate yourself. You're going to be like God Himself if you do this. And that was a convincing argument to them. So they took the bite. And what happened? Did they become as gods? No, suddenly they felt shame. And they made a pitiful effort to cover their bodies with leaves. They hid from the face of God. And then they began to bicker with one another. And then they bickered with their children. They were banished from that garden paradise. And all of the misery of the world after them has flowed from that sinful choice. See, the promise of sin is always that this will make you or make your life better. The promise is always, you will become like a God, deciding for yourself what is good and evil. That's the promise that always comes with sin. And it's a promise which is a lie. It's the lie of the devil. Follow that advice and you will send yourself into a lifetime of misery, with yet more misery to follow. So the best thing we could all do is to heed God's words, to repent of sin, and to live in the fear of the Lord. By the way, if you repent of sin, God will forgive you and He will receive you. He won't necessarily take away all of the temporal consequences of past sinful actions we've done, but He will grant us forgiveness of sin. He'll be happy to welcome us into His presence. You know, God loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus into the world to live in perfect righteousness, something none of us has been capable of doing, and then to die on that cross as a substitutionary atonement for our sins, to take all that we've done wrong, the sexual sins, the adultery, everything else that we've done, to pile it on top of His shoulders, endure God's righteous judgments against it. So that all who receive Jesus by faith become united to Him. His payment for sin now becomes theirs. Forgiveness now extended. Relationship with God now reforged. God delights to forgive sin. He delights to draw people into relationship with Himself. But what is prerequisite to all of that is your repentance and faith. My friends, see the lie, which is sin. Embrace the truth of God. Respond to Him in repentance towards sin and faith in Him through His Son. I also have a few words for the older members of our church, or anyone who finds himself or herself in a position of influence over others. Friends, let's follow Solomon's example here. Solomon was not afraid to be bold, yet compassionate, as he brought the truths of God into his children's lives. Listen to the conviction and the compassion of his words. Verse 20, my son, these emotive words. But then verse 25, do not do this. Right? We see his love and we see his boldness all at the same time. That's what we're called to do too. We see it in the life of Jesus and every godly saint in the Scriptures. If we're in a position of influence over others, we better use that influence and not cede it to other people who will take our young in the wrong direction. We've got to speak up when we need to speak up. We must not be afraid to share God's will. to express, as Solomon does, the dreaded consequences of a life that rejects the teachings of God. We have to be willing to serve as God's ambassadors in our households, in our local church, and when we're in the community. And we've also got to walk the talk, don't we? If we are thundering down our denunciations with one breath, but then going off and living however we want, in the next moment, we'll be labeled as hypocrites, and rightfully so, and no one will take us seriously. Who wants to follow the advice of a hypocrite? So we've got to speak the words of God with boldness, with compassion, but then we've got to be willing to live it ourselves. That means we've got to say no to sexual immorality. We've got to say no to asserting our own autonomy. We've got to be willing to joyfully put ourselves under the lordship of Christ and show people around us the precious outcomes that that results in, to show the young who are not yet married what a godly marriage looks like, to let them see the joy of a strong, healthy, biblical marriage, to let them see the joy of doing things God's way. To show them that circumstances are difficult, whether you're godly or ungodly, but your response to the circumstances are so much different if you listen and trust in God. That's what we're called to do. My friends, dabbling in sins of any kind is kind of like taking up the fire challenge. You take it up because you think it's going to be fun or it's going to lead to a good outcome, but it ends up destroying you rather than helping you. So instead of going down that road, friends, let's be wise. Let's choose our influences well. Let's listen to the voice of God. Listen to the godly elders that He has given us, who love us, who know us, who want what is best for us. Let's listen to them. Let's follow in their paths. And then let's provide the same kind of example for those who follow us. Let's pray together now. Lord, we thank You for this passage, a very direct passage, not the first passage in this book to deal with the issue of sexual morality. Lord, I pray that You would help us to heed these words, not to turn our backs on them or dismiss them. Lord, help us who are in positions of influence to show through our family lives the beauty and the glory of life as You designed it to be. Help us, Lord, to be quick to confess our sins, to renew our walk with You. And Lord, might You use our testimonies to draw many to faith in Yourself. Lord, I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.